I'm not doing a fourth message here today. I just wanted to keep us going, keep us moving in regards to the idea of where we're going in our journey with the life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We come to an illustration or an incident today that I think as we go, but it's one of those kind of situations that you would stop and go, I'm not sure. And I asked the question on your outline, what causes you to go, ew? Okay, you go, what? You know, that's not a very masculine term, I know, but there we go. If this child was there and all of a sudden this child held their hand up and they had a graham cracker with peanut butter and jelly on it, and it was all crunched up in their hand, and they wanted you to take a bite, would you? Would you pick that child up? Now, as a grandparent, maybe. Okay. Maybe. Okay. But there's an you there that goes, I'm not sure. But in this next picture, I definitely would stop and say, daughter, this is your child. You need to take care of him. Okay, that's an ew. Okay, yeah, we've all been there. We've all seen that before. We look at that and we go, okay. And we would, long arms, hand it over and take care of that. I'll be grandpa when he's in a better condition. But ew. There are events in our life that happen, and there are you moments, and we begin to stop and ask ourselves, what would I be willing to tolerate? This is a picture of AIDS orphans in Africa. The World Health Organization has said that since 2007, the epidemic of AIDS and HIV, there have been about 11.4 million children who have lost one or both parents to AIDS. Probably these children themselves, many of them have AIDS. Would we touch? Would we hug? Would we take these kids and, love them as Jesus would love them? And that gets to be a little tougher. What about this African child starving? And you got all the flies around the nose and the mouth and the ears. And we step back and we, ooh. And it's not an ew, it's ooh. And will we reach out and would we hug and would we caress and would we console? Getting tougher all the time. What about this gentleman on the street? And you walk by and you can smell him before you see him. And you're there and are you willing to? Or are you kind of, and I'm taking us on a journey here real quickly. Because of our Savior. And he had one of those ew moments in that there seemed to be no question in his mind as he dealt with a man that was full of leprosy. This is a leper. You look at the face, you look at the hands. It's known as Hansen's disease today. We'll talk about it in just a moment. There was many other definitions of leprosy as far as thoughts and concepts in the scripture, but probably Hansen's disease was a part of it also. And I'll explain why in just a moment. A man who's lost all of his fingers due to the ravages of that disease. All of a sudden, we're there. And this person needs love. And I think as I've studied this story, and it's short. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event. And I find it just one leper, a Jewish leper, which was interesting, but a leper. Leprosy is still out there today. The world is getting better at dealing with it. There is antibiotics and stuff that's out there to deal with it. And as we look at this, I entitled my message this morning, Untouchable or Redeemable. Untouchable or Redeemable. How do we see the world around us? And this short little story, I think, gives us a lot to think about in our own lives. Remember when Christ preached his first message? He's talking about Isaiah, and he said to heal and to the blind and the brokenhearted and the downcast. He came for those kind of people. I've heard, again, I shared this with you before, churches who look at a certain socioeconomic group in our society and say, that's the group we want to meet. That's the group we want to worship with. That's the group we want to build our church around. And that is so far from what our Savior did. So far from what our Savior did. And so this morning as we look at this, and I've taken you on a quick you journey, let's look at this story. Untouchable or Redeemable, Luke 5, verses 11 through 16. Short passage here this morning, or 12 through 16. We find, first of all, the patient. We find the patient. Let's look at this for a moment, read it here. I did not read to you this morning the morning reference to Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14 are the Old Testament, if you want to say parallels, or instruction on how to deal with quote-unquote leprosy. The word in the Old Testament, the word in the New Testament, carries the idea of a scaling. A scale on the skin, a scale on clothing, a scale on the walls. There's something there that's growing. Some of it looks like mold, and there's all kinds of things that are supposed to be done in regards to Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14 of how to deal with that. Jesus comes along and things change. And as we look at this portion of Scripture and see what's happening here in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face, besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness, and he prayed. A story that we've taught in Sunday school for years, centuries. Well, maybe. At least 100 years, probably. Very familiar. Talking about our Savior, and about His love, and about His compassion. And so I stop and I think, okay, what's going on here? What can we see? What's taking place? And so we find here this morning this idea of the patient, and I put down his condition. Now, what was leprosy? Some have said in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 that maybe it wasn't Hansen's disease, but it was something else. But they have found in recent study of mummified kings, etc., in Egypt, they have been able to go into those mummified bodies, and they have found the bacteria that causes leprosy. Leprosy itself in a person's body has like a 5-year gestation period. When the germ is first brought in contact, very often it will lie within the body, beginning to work very, very slowly until it's got enough to start breaking forth into the body itself. And so you've got this gestation period, and it's transmitted through mucus, saliva, sneezes. Also, if it's in the cloth of something and people hold it against their body, they wear it against the body, after a while that bacteria can also enter in the body that way too. So when we look at Hansen's disease or leprosy that we know today, probably so in scriptural time with other things that took place in Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14. But most believe that that was probably a part of it. And his condition, as we look at this here and we think about this, it's still a worldwide condition here today. I was looking at some of the statistics here. India has the greatest number of cases. Brazil is second. Indonesia, third. Particularly Brazil, Madagascar, Mozambique, Tanzania, and Nepal is growing. Now, they say that they have found cures for it, and they have. But this is still not a disease that's been wiped out from the face of this earth. We know the geysers there in Nepal, and it's there too. The word leprosy, 55 times in the Old Testament, 13 times in the New Testament. It's there for us to understand that it's a disease that strikes terror in the hearts of mankind. If I give you the equivalent, it was when we began to hear of HIV and AIDS. And when we heard of that, there was a great fear of people. There was a great fear of transmission. I went to a seminar years ago when that happened for the church. Because when I was in college, I took a little bit of karate, and my karate instructor contracted AIDS through a blood transfusion. And so we were fearful. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with people who may come into our church that have HIV? Fortunately, it seems like there's a lot of cures that are out there today. But it's interesting here that we stop and we see this man. And he comes and he's got leprosy. But I think it's interesting to see, it's not that he just had leprosy, but what does the scripture say? A certain see, behold, a man full of leprosy. You saw the pictures earlier with people and just no fingers anymore. Oftentimes, people with ears that are gone, noses that are gone, toes that are gone. What happens is that this leprosy comes into the body. It deadens the nerves at your extremities. And so what happens to these people is they start to do stuff because they have no feeling. One missionary doctor who went to Atlanta to study this was talking about he was trying to get a key into a lock. And as he's trying to get into that lock there, he couldn't get it to work. It was rusted. It was tight. And a little guy came along, a little kid came along and said, Saeed, let me do it. And the little kid had leprosy. He stuck it in there. Boom, opened the lock. And the doctor looked and, wow, what's wrong with me? Then he looked down at the ground. And there was blood everywhere because this kid never felt, because of leprosy, what it did to his hand and his fingers when he twisted that lock. It deadens the extremities. And so what happens with a lot of people with leprosy is the fact that they injure themselves, they cut themselves, they do stuff like that. Infection sets in and they don't feel it. And that's why things begin to deteriorate. That's why they have amputations, toes, feet, hands, etc. So we find it out there, it's around the world, and this gentleman here, this one who came, this leper who came to Jesus, not only did he have leprosy, he was full of leprosy. I think that gives us an idea of the next word, his desperation. His desperation. We know what the Old Testament says. In Leviticus in chapter 13, it talks about if a person's a leper, and then verses 44 and 45, they have to cover their lip. They have to tear their clothes, and they have to be going around society yelling, unclean, unclean, to warn everybody around them, don't get near me. That was the Old Testament law. Now, it's interesting to stop and realize that as God gave Israel those prescriptions to follow, we finally realized with modern medicine that God knew what he was doing. You had to remove the contagious individual from the group of people or it would spread throughout the entire nation. With close proximity, close quarters. So here's this one in his desperation. He comes to Jesus. It was said that in the New Testament times under Jewish condition was the fact that if a leper did not announce his uncleanness, The minimum punishment was 39 lashes. The maximum punishment was death by stoning. So that not only were they isolated from the community, they were put outside of the camp. They could not hang around the general populace. They had to warn everybody. And so here's this leper at this point, in desperation, with the thought that he could be lashed 39 times, with the thought that he could be stoned, he comes and he says, "I don't care. It can't get much worse than where I find myself." Why? Because he was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. What did he have to lose? And he knew that he heard of Jesus and he heard of what was going on. And so he comes before Jesus and he fell on his face, besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I find it's interesting there. He didn't say, "Lord, if you are able, Lord, if you are powerful enough." He said, "Lord, if you are willing." Do you get the difference? He stepped before Jesus Christ with a thought that, "I believe he can do it. I believe he's able to do it. I believe he's powerful enough to do it. Does he want to? Does he want to? Are you willing? Are you willing?" And as we stop and realize that this man not only needed to be changed, what do we see? He wanted to be changed. So often they use the picture of leprosy in the scriptures as a picture of sin, how sin can get into a body, how sin can deform the body, permeate the body, change the person in which there is. And I think there's something to be said about that. But this man came with one thought in mind. "I don't care who's around. I don't care what may happen to me. I need change." And as we stop and we think about that in our own lives, what is it about our life that we stop and we meditate upon and we say, "Man, Lord, I need change. I need change. We're not bad. We're not wicked. You know, we're much better off than most of the rank and file of our society. Have any of us reached perfection yet?" No. So what needs to change? What needs to change? And this leper came in desperation before God, Jesus Christ, and he said, "I need changed." And he fell down, and he worshiped him, and he called him Lord. Some of your Bibles may have the word "sir," but he looked at this person with the sovereign will to accomplish something. "If thou art willing, you can heal me?" No. He says, "You can make me clean." I think that's interesting too. "You can make me clean," because they looked at it as this leprosy is a picture of the filth and the dirt of the world and all that happens to mankind. And he doesn't say, "You can heal me, you can make me clean, you can cleanse me." And so as Jesus is there, and he finds this patient coming to him, if you want to say, we find a condition that is hopeless. And we find a person who's desperate. Can I just say something for a moment today in regards to people coming to the Lord? Receiving Christ as their Savior. We're being told today that so many people are, "Well, you just need Jesus, and you get Jesus, things are going to get better." I think we need to come to our Savior in a desperation, because we know that we can't change anything. My accepting Christ as my Savior is based upon the fact I knew what the Scripture said about heaven and hell, and I knew that's where it was going, and I knew that I could not change that apart from Jesus Christ. And I wasn't looking as a young man to look, "Hey, Jesus, make my life better." I said, "Jesus, save my life." I don't want to look towards hell for my eternity. I want to look towards you in heaven for my eternity. And so as we stop and we see what's happening here, we have this patient that's taking place. And in number two, we find this, the physician. The physician. And with the physician, we find, first of all, his compassion. His compassion. Mark records this, Luke and Matthew don't, but as he records this, Mark records and he says, and he was moved with compassion. The word that's used there means from the bowels, to feel, to pity, to have sympathy. The physician looked at the patient, and as he looked at him, and this was one of these situations, he didn't step back and say, wait a minute, whoa, don't get too close. You know, I can speak healing from a distance, just stay away. He looked at him, and Jesus Christ looked at this man, and from his bowels, from the very source of his being, he looked at this man, and he said, ah. And we find that different times in the life of Christ. As we go through his study of his life, we'll see that at different times, because he knows it was never meant to be that way. And yet mankind is hurting. And we read in Mark that he was moved with compassion. But then I find something that's interesting here in regards to that. Number two is we find his violation. Now what do I mean by that? Scripture says he touched him. He touched him. Here's the rabbi. Here's the master. Here's the Messiah. Doing something that the law said you don't do because it's going to make you unclean. If a clean person touched an unclean person, they were at least unclean till the evening. And the violation of the law was the fact that Jesus, being a rabbi, being a teacher, not a rabbi of the Jewish law, but being a teacher, looked back and he stopped and said, you know what? No. And the word for touch is interesting. It doesn't, you know, we would look at a person that's full of leprosy, and maybe if we had to do the healing, we'd kind of like, And the thought there is that there's an embrace almost. There's a shaking of hands. There's a grabbing of one another. And the thought of being touched here is not just, okay, okay, you're healed. Jesus steps up. And he takes that person that is unclean, and the potential was he embraced him. He embraced him. And as we stop and we think of the pictures you saw earlier of that little kid with food all over themselves, I can hug my kid, my grandkid. Snotty nose, okay. Not here. And what Jesus did was take the law, and he began to show mankind he came to fulfill the law, and in certain regards, to do away with certain aspects. The violation of the law here. It was said of one rabbi that he would not even eat an egg purchased in a street where there was someone who had passed through that had leprosy. Another rabbi would throw stones at lepers in order to keep them away. But in Jesus, he touched him. He touched him. Nicolae Ceaușescu, you may have remembered him, mid-1960s, Romania. And there was a proliferation of what he called Ligane, literally means cradle. When he came into power, he wanted Romania to become an industrial power. And so his thoughts were, to have an industrial power, we need more people. And so what did he do? He enacted decree number 770. Restricted contraceptives, banned almost all abortions for women who hadn't had at least four children. And he instituted a 30% income tax on childless men and women who were over the age of 25. In 1 year's time, the child population, the infant population, doubled in the land. As we stop and we realize what was going on there, he even got to a point that he raised the minimum number of children to five. and the age of women covered by the decree from 40 to 45. Okay, some of you ladies thinking of having a child at age 45. But in the land at that time, that was what he wanted to do. But what was taking place in the land at that time in Romania was the fact that the children were basically being, because the parents then had to work, they were put in what was called the ligane, or the cradle. What was what? State-run daycares. And what happened in the state-run daycares? There was generally one worker for 20 infants. And what happened to those infants? Blank stares, no response. And some of our psychologists and behavioral scientists from America finally got over into that land, and they began to do the study. And what was going on was the fact that these babies hadn't been touched. Jesus comes onto the scene, takes a man that's full of leprosy, and he touches him. You ever stop and think, that man being a leper, when was the last time he had been touched by anyone? By children, by spouse, by parents, grandparents, had not been touched. And here comes Jesus, and he violates the law, and unclean, no, and he touched him. And as he touched the man, it means he became unclean himself. But what's his saying? He touched him, and immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now, did you ever stop and think? Think of the pictures you just saw. The way the people looked. The way their fingers and their hands were. And I would believe that that very moment when he touched him, immediately he was restored as whole. All the fingers were back. All the toes were back. The nose, the ears. Leprosy affects the voice. The voice returned immediately because he was touched. In our society today, we have people who go and they get massages and stuff like that. And why? They're finding out that human touch can turn around and lower blood pressure. It can turn around and release endorphins in the brain that causes a calming of a person, a hug, an embrace. And these things bring a calming of the person. And Christ said, you know what? I don't care what the law says. I know what this man needs. He needs to be touched by me. And so we find this violation of the law, and immediately it left him. And what do you see here? We see some thoughts in regards to this. Think about this for a moment. Look at the verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A touch. And he took our sin. And he became unclean, but cleansed. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His desire, maybe not man's will, but his desire, with a touch, he's capable of doing it. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And by a touch, he can bring healing in all of our lives. And as we stop and we see what was happening here and see what was taking place here, what a picture for us to kind of keep in mind in the day in which we live. But number three is validation. What do I mean by that? We find, first of all, that he violated. He touched him. You don't touch an unclean person, especially if you're a master or a rabbi, somebody of that sort. But what do you go on and say? But he said to him, he says, go and show yourself to the priest and offer for thy cleanness, cleansing according to Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Who? The priests. A testimony of the priest. When he got cleansed and he got healed by Jesus Christ, he was told, and Christ was probably up in Galilee, northern part of the land, he said, you need to go to the temple. Well, where would that be? It'd be Jerusalem. He says, I want you to do something. Go down there, and I want you to go and take Leviticus 14, and I want you to tell the priest, hey, I just got cured of leprosy. And this would be a testimony. Now, why would this be a testimony? It seems to indicate that from Leviticus 13, as we read in the Old Testament scriptures, that there were cases of leprosy, and only two were cured. Yeah, Miriam, but that was before the law. Remember Miriam? She stood up against her brother, said, hey, wait a minute, Moses, you're not the top dog around here. And the Lord struck her with leprosy. And Moses interceded, and he pleaded for her, and she was cured. This was before the writing of the law. And where is the only other time in the Old Testament that we find a curing of leprosy? Nahum the leper. And he was not even Jewish. He was Syrian. Which seems to indicate at this point that when Jesus told this leper to go back and validate what had happened, he was going back to say, I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. A real cleansing from leprosy. A real cleansing from leprosy. And so he goes back and he sends them back, and the validation was of the law. Okay, what's the law say? Well, there's a real process to go through that. I'm not going to take you through the process this morning, but there was a real process that brought about a cleansing so this person could enter back into society again. And so we find his validation of the Mosaic law. Not only did he violate the Mosaic law, he validated the Mosaic law. And the Lord Jesus Christ is turning around and starting to say, okay, this law is not going to be as we thought in the past. So there is this validation. There is this celebration. What do we mean by that? What happened? That he was told to go to Jerusalem, and we find it, we have it recorded, not here in Luke, but it says that Mark says that he went, the leper went out, and he said, hey guys, look what happened. Now maybe he was on his way to Jerusalem to follow the Savior's commands or whatever, but he said, I was healed. And it would be pretty hard. The Lord said, don't tell anybody. And why? Because the very fact is that what was going to happen. The crowds came to hear and to be healed. And now they're coming for many of the wrong reasons. There's a celebration. Comedian Fred Allen said this, a celebrity is a person who works hard all of his life to become well known, then wears dark glasses to avoid being recognized. Now that wasn't Jesus, but that's kind of what happened. This guy was healed. We find that he went forth, and it seemed like the crowds just kept coming, and it was all of a sudden, here's the celebration. Wow, this is the one, he's the one. And they heard, and they were healed, and every one of them. Can you imagine in the land of Palestine, the land of Israel, the land of Galilee, and not a sick person around? And then his communication. What did he say there? And I find this to be so interesting. They came to hear to be healed by him, and he withdrew himself. He got away, and it's in the present tense, was continually, basically, if we could say it, sneaking away to do what? To do what? Pray. Pray. In the midst of all that was taking place here, and we've got this one leper, this one Jewish leper. We know he's Jewish because the Lord told him to do what? Go to the temple. And so we find this Jewish leper getting cleansed, getting healed, going to the temple. And then after this is all done and the crowds are around him, we continue to find this physician, this communication that he had to have. He had to sneak away. But he was going to sneak away any way he possibly could to do one thing. Talk to his father. Talk to his father. And I guess the question for each of us is, how important is talking to the Father to us? To us. Even the Son of God, he's going to sneak away. Got to get out of there to be able to talk to the Father. And so, my application, this morning? Number one, do I view people as inferior to me? Do I look at that person, that sick person, and I stop and think, oh man, that homeless person, and do I look at them and say, oh man, no, I can't bring myself to it. You know, in the day that we live, our germophobic society, you know, we got to have hand sanitizer everywhere you go, got to pump, got to rub, you know, because we're so afraid of getting something from somebody. And we see that person and we go, You know, my son got back from New York and he said, all the homeless people and the guys that are on the street, living in the street and stuff, and what do you do with them? Number two, do I view people as having a need to be met by me? Is there a person that's around me or somewhere close by that maybe I have the ability to meet their need and yet I kind of, Do I view people as having a need to be met by my Jesus? Everybody has that need. Everybody has that need. And God commissioned us to do it. And so today, as we stop and see this one miracle recorded and set alone by itself, I think it's got to cause us to step back and think about ourselves a little bit. There are some people that go, and I'm going to go into the dirtiest, dingiest, and man, I'm just going to love them. There's some of us who go, you know, I got to have a hazmat suit and everything else on to make sure I don't get the germs and the disease. Doesn't mean we don't do anything foolish, but you know what? Everybody needs Jesus. How do we view the hurting around us? How do we view the hurting around us? As we reach out to them. And so let's just stop and think for just a moment what He did for us. And now, Father, we come before You this day and we just thank You for what a beautiful story that You presented to us about our Savior Jesus Christ. And He looked at those that would be the least desirable and He touched them. And for us this morning, Lord, if we really see ourselves as You would see us, we are also the least desirable. But if we know You as our personal Lord and Savior, we know that You touched us in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits. And we know You as our Savior. Maybe there's someone here this morning, Lord, yet who has not sensed that spiritual healing that comes because we see our need of a Savior. And I pray, Father, that they would see that and seek out that answer. And so this day, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to worship. We thank You, Lord, for our land. We thank You for the freedoms that we have. But Lord, may we thank You first of all for the freedom and the liberty that comes from forgiveness of sins. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. And with that this morning, you're dismissed.